Good to see you here. Glad you were able to make it. If you would turn to the passage that Monty addressed when he read the scriptures, we're looking at 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and we're going to take a look this morning, Lord willing, at verses 16 through 18. We're going to cover that little portion of scripture. Title this little section, Having a Proper Focus in Life. In reality, it goes with the last section we were looking at. It's just his conclusion, but title-wise, I've broken it out as a separate thing and said how to have a proper focus in life. What he's going to deal with, we're going to learn three key principles on how to make it through a difficult time in your life, how to overcome hardship, all right? What you should think about, what you should focus on, hence the title, Focus on Life. Paul went through a lot of hardships and stuff. His ministry was literally inundated with assault, persecution, disaster on every front. And he suffered through that immensely. But we're going to learn this morning how we all can walk through the same thing. So let's pray and we'll take a look at it. Father God, we come this morning in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've granted us. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that we have in this life and for your goodness toward us. And Father, we just pray for this time here together. We just pray that you would give us divine guidance and insight as we look into the scripture and as we follow your word this morning and as I seek to teach your word. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and bring it forth clearly and accurately that your people can put it to work in our life. And so, Lord, we just give you this time of worship and ask God for your will to be done. And we pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We focus on our text here. Paul begins this section here, or as he speaks in this section here, he says something very important. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, he said that already once before in this whole section. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, he began this little section by saying, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And so he's focusing upon that subject, and he's reminding us that you don't need to lose heart. I spoke about several weeks ago what it means to lose heart, and what it means is to become discouraged. To forget, why am I doing this? What is my purpose in this? And many times in ministry, that is what will happen. People will lose heart. They lose focus. And the zeal and excitement they start out with is no longer there. And so they just think, God's not working, or I'm not doing the right thing. And they think about quitting and leaving and walking away from it. Or they just throw up their hands in frustration. Paul wants to encourage us to press on, to go forward. And Paul's saying this in light of the sufferings that he went through. And in my readings this past week, I was reminded of that when I looked over in Acts 13, if you want to turn there with me. This is one of the things that he spoke on. In Acts 13, if you will go from there, go to verse 44. And Paul's up in the region of Antioch and such, and as he's teaching there, he encounters a lot of problems. Verse 44 said, and the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. If you can imagine a whole city doing that. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. The Jews were his natural opposition in this. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I've set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through all the region. But The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. You see what's happening here. This whole thing is turning south pretty quick for Paul. Verse 6, and they became aware of it. They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding areas. And they were preaching the gospel there. And then this man's going to come, but I want you to slip down to verse 19. What happens there? Then the Jews from Antioch, that's the original ones. And remember, he left from that region. He went to Iconium. When he got to Iconium, they recruit them. So it says the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. You can look at what the persecution he went through. City to city to city, fulfilling the very definition of persecution. And the very definition of persecution means to hunt someone down. And that's what they did. They hunted Paul down from city to city. They would go in there and they would create false ideas. They would stir the crowd up. And that tells you something. Many times when people want to get folks against you, they'll present only half the story. They'll give a distorted story, a false story. They'll give one side. And their point and their purpose is to gain support, to rally people to be against you, to try to cause others to side against you. And so Paul was very familiar with that approach because it was a constant in his life. You go from that 14th chapter, go over to chapter 16, and he goes to Philippi. And what happens in Philippi? He's preaching. They come out there. They beat him. They throw him in prison. He's in prison that night, and he's singing and preaching. And what happens? A great earthquake comes. The whole place starts falling apart, and the jailer comes running in there. He said, what must I do to be saved? Paul wouldn't let any situation or circumstance stop him. Can you imagine that? You know, I imagine if Paul went in the synagogue and someone didn't shake his hand, he'd have probably quit the ministry. Probably went home. I'm not going there no more, and no one likes me. You compare that kind of an argument with what Paul went through. He would go to church. How many times would you return if people were stoning you out there in the parking lot? Say, forget that place. I'm not going back in there. What'd Paul do? He rose up from being stoned and went right back in there to preach to the people. That is a man with a mission and a mind of determination. And how is he able to do that? He's able to do that because he has the proper focus for Christian ministry. The first thing that Paul saw, verse 16, was to focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Now, when he speaks of the physical here, he speaks of the person. Because down in verse 18, he's going to speak of that which is temporary. And what he's talking about there is not the person, but the possession. Okay? So up here, he's talking about person. Focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Let's look at the verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. What Paul did here is he shifted his focus from the outside to the inside. He's still playing off that idea of the clay pot. Back in verse 7, I believe it was. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God, not us. He said, our body's nothing more than just a earthen vessel. He said, what's really important is that treasure that's inside. And that treasure is the life of God that seeks to proclaim the gospel of God to the world around it. That's what's really important. And so Paul says, I do not lose heart. Even though my outward side is perishing, he says, my inward side is still good. Paul's physical life was escalated to deterioration due to the trials that he was encountering. You take someone physically that goes through a lot of physical trauma, and Paul did just that. Paul was whipped. Paul was stoned. Paul was beaten with rods more than once. And see, a rod beating was a form of execution in Paul's day because they'd literally break the bones in your body when they did it. They would tie the person up across a, usually like a barrel type subject or to a post, and they would begin at their shoulders and they would go down systematically with these rods and break their ribs, fracture vertebrae in their back, break their hips, their legs. They would just beat them to death. It was just a literal beating to death. And Paul went through that numerous times. And so you can imagine being thrown off a ship and floating out in the water and having to flee from village to village and not have enough things. Not to mention the stress that comes upon a person. Wondering about that. And all the times that Paul, in his humanness, would sit there and say, God, am I where I'm supposed to be? God, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? He's under that stress. He's under that trauma. And so what it does is enhances the breakdown of his body. His physical life, he was a beaten pulp by the time he got to the end of his ministry. As he neared the end of it, he said, my time's over. My days are done. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. And he says, there's laid up for me now the crown of righteousness, but not for me only, Timothy, but for everyone who loves his appearing. And so he encourages his young disciple to follow him strongly. I remember growing up as a young boy, and my father, when we'd go to town and go to stores and stuff like that or encounter someone, my dad always made it a point to point out to me that the man we were talking to in that case was a World War II veteran. He'd say, son, that man right there served in World War II. He fought in the Great War that secured our freedom. And he spoke about how if he was in the European theater, who he served with, or if he's in the Pacific theater, who he served with. And he was always presenting that to me. But one thing that stuck in my mind through all that was how old those men looked. And they were merely in their 50s. I was a young man, and they were in their 50s. And I'd look at them, and I think, they're wore out. They're wasted away. And why would that be? Because that generation, folks, went through the Great Depression. And when they survived the Great Depression, they went to World War II. I mean, their bodies were beat to a pulp, and those men, many of them died in their 50s and early 60s because their bodies were just flat wore out from that and plus from the work they did, that physical stress, that physical trauma. But what's Paul say here? Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so the point of encouragement or the point of instruction here is, you can do whatever you want to your physical body, and you should, because if your physical health goes down, your ability to effectively do ministry becomes diminished too. But what Paul's saying is, don't make your concern the physical. He said, renew the spiritual. The spiritual can be renewed day by day, but no matter how hard you work or strive, that physical is going to fall apart. It's going to decay. It's going to fall to the wayside. It's going to deteriorate. And it doesn't matter how much tune-up, primp-up, prop-up that we give it, it's going. It's headed that direction. It's a natural process is what it is. We live in a culture and a society where that is looked down upon. But you go in many Asian cultures, and age is something that is heralded. That people want wrinkles in their face. They want gray hair. They want to be bald. They want all those effects of being aged, because the aged person is the person of wisdom. That's the person of respect. But in American culture, youth is what's admired. And it's strictly physical. It's strictly the external. Because internally or mentally, those people don't have a lick of sense. Most of them. You look at those young people. They always do that when something happens. They'll go to some young person on the street, 20-something years old, and say, "What do you think about the diplomatic move that was made by so-and-so?" "Well, let me think here." And I'm like, this person hadn't even been issued a brain yet, and they're sitting there interviewing them. What's going on here? Why? Because that's what our society looks to, is the young people. He says, don't worry about that. Don't worry that you're aging. Don't worry that the physical body's going down the tube. Don't worry about that. He said, because your inner man can be renewed day by day. That's what's important. Paul said the same thing to the church at Ephesus. If you look in your Bible to Ephesians 4, let me just read this little passage to you. And Paul speaks to that church. I'm sorry, Ephesians 3. I said 4, I meant 3. Ephesians 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay? That's the first thing. Next thing, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know that. He said, I want you to be, verse 16, strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I want Christ to dwell in your hearts, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with the saints. Why does he want all that for us? Because he wants you to better understand God. He wants you to better understand how to relate to the Lord. Why? Because that's the most important aspect in life. The physical body is going down, and you must be prepared for the glory that's going to be revealed. That's what he's saying. So Paul says, even though I suffer all these physical beatings, he said, I don't worry about that. They may tear my physical body up, but I'm becoming stronger and stronger in my walk to the Lord. And folks, that's the nature of trials. Trials are not your enemy. Trials are your friend. Because when you go through trials, you know what you're going to focus on? You're going to start looking to God. When things are going good, you can always tell when things are going good. Someone comes through a good patch in life, what happens? Many times, their spiritual walk with God starts sliding away. Why? Because they got so many other important things going on in their life. They don't have time for God. But you let something fall apart. You let a disaster hit. You let trouble, trial, tribulation come. What happened? Boom. They want prayer. They want to know more about God. They want to draw closer to God. Because that's what trials will do. Struggles in life make us stronger. Trials make us dependent upon God in every aspect of our life. And so they're a good thing. So point one is, don't lose heart. Focus on the spiritual, not the physical. Number two, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Part two would be, focus on the future glory, not the current affliction. Focus on the future glory, not the current affliction. Look at it. Look how Paul refers to being stoned, beat with rods, whipped, all that kind of stuff. How does he refer to it? Light affliction. Folks, I look at what Paul went through, and I look at my life, and I say, that's what's light affliction. Paul went through tough affliction. Paul said, no, it was light affliction. What does he mean by light affliction? He says, which is but for a moment. You know what he's looking at? He's comparing his affliction and hardship, not from an earthly viewpoint, but he's looking at it from the eternal perspective. Just like life. I mean, if the Bible refers to our entire life, folks, as being but a vapor, here for a moment and then gone, what would one incident within that light be? Just what Paul says, a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Passing, boom. See, the way Paul was able to cope with life was he didn't focus on life. He focused on eternity. He focused on something far greater. And what happens many times in life when you're doing ministry or you're out trying to serve the Lord and hardship erupts, what do we focus on? We focus on, what do people think about what I'm doing? Do people appreciate what I'm doing? Are they recognizing what I'm doing? Do they understand the sacrifice that I'm making? That kind of stuff. And sometimes people get so frustrated, they'll tell you, do you realize how much I'm sacrificing to do this? I do now. Message is clear. I'm Roger. I got it. But that happens a lot of times. We get so frustrated. Why? Because you bust your tail and you do everything that you possibly can do, and people act like you didn't do anything. People act like nothing happened. And that can get frustrating many times. Very frustrating. And if you focus upon that, you know what's going to happen? You lose the whole perspective. Because the perspective is, what does suffering in this life really matter if glory is as great as it is? See, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. This life here is lesser because that life to come is greater. That's what he's focused on. Flip back to Romans chapter 8 and let's look at how he refers to it. He uses the same terminology. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8 and 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says that he considers the suffering of this present time to not even be worthy of the glory that will appear. That word worthy is an accounting term. It literally means to weigh something out. And so what Paul does, he puts his sufferings in life on one side, he puts the glory of God on the other side, and he goes, boom, the glory of God is so great that it can't even compare to the sufferings. You can't even get them close to balancing. He said they're not even close to being the same. He says the glory is so much greater. So how does Paul deal with trials in life? He deals with trials in life as viewing them as a light and momentary affliction. But look what he says in verse 17. I'm back in 2 Corinthians. He says, it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what he says there? The degree to which you suffer here is going to be reflected in the glory that you receive in heaven. He said there's a benefit to it. That coasting through this Christian life is not going to produce a lot of glory for you. But he says the suffering is working for us a far more an exceeding eternal weight of glory. So he says, suffering, trials, hardship in this life is going to produce something far greater in the life to come. Flip over to 1 Peter. I want to read a passage there, what Peter says about this. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter says this. He says, I'm going to begin in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So number one, we got a living hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance, number two. Number three, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, we're kept secure by God. It's not dependent on us. Three great things. And look what he says. In this you greatly rejoice. In other words, you greatly rejoice in what God has done, in that he has given you new life, he has an inheritance for you, and he's keeping you saved and in a proper standing with him through his power. You rejoice in that. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? You suffer now so that your faith can be tested. Folks, it's easy to sit in here on a Sunday morning and say, amen, praise the Lord. But it's a whole different thing to walk out those doors and tomorrow morning at work do the same thing around people that don't care anything about God. It's a whole different thing to go out in our community and be a witness for Christ with people that could care less about a witness for Christ. It's a whole different thing to love people that don't love you back and to try to express to them the reality of the Christian life and to suffer as a result of it. It's a whole different ballgame. And that trial and that conflict that's going to come, you know what it's going to do to you? It's going to continue to confirm to you the reality of the faith that you have. That's how you find it. When you are confronted with trials and opposition, that gives you what? A greater assurance and reality of the presence of God in your life. The reality of your faith. The fact that people stand against you or hound you over your faith is another sign that you've got the real thing. Because, folks, when you don't have the real thing, trust me, it doesn't bother people. It doesn't faze them in the least. I could go seeker-sensitive tomorrow, and I promise you I'd be praised by the world. I'd be received by the world. And you would, too. Why? Because a weak Christianity is without the power of God, and it's palatable by the world. Heck, Hollywood people, they could give a hoot less about the things of God. We'll get up and say, well, I want to thank Jesus. I want to thank the Lord or thank God for this right here. And I go, really? I didn't even know you knew who God was. You know, you're running through women like root beer or something. You know, and they live these ungodly, unwholesome lifestyles that give no witness for God. And then they turn around and say something like, you know why? They got that shallow faith, folks. They got that faith that doesn't demand anything. It's a fire insurance type of thing. It's just a personal security. It's a religious affection. Jesus said when he came, he said, I come to bring a sword. He said, we're going to split families and homes and communities, entire nations. As a result of this, true biblical Christianity is expensive, folks, and it costs. We have people all across the world that are dying as a result of it, dying for their faith. The book, the pastor's book out there for this month, I encourage you, sign up on that list and get it. It's called The Insanity of God. And it talks about this guy goes and investigates Christians suffering all around the world and the common denominator behind it. It will inspire your faith to hear what your brothers and sisters of Christ are going through as a result of it. It's an amazing story. And outside of the Bible, it's the best book I've read in the last 2 years. It's crazy what these people go through. He starts out in Somalia as a missionary, and then he leaves Somalia and he starts going around interviewing Christians all around the world. And it's just amazing what they go through. But why are they able to go through that? How can they go through that? Because they realize that their life and what they suffer is but a light affliction compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. They have a proper focus in life. Their focus is not on themselves. Their focus is not on whether they're received, recognized, appreciated, given the accolades, their life is built upon, has God been glorified by what I did? Is God being glorified? They welcome affliction into their life, and they wear it as a badge of honor. The last thing is this. The last point is focus on the eternal, not the temporal. And the temporal here, folks, is possessions, physical, material possessions, if you will. Look what he says. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, when you talk about things that are temporary, in reality, you know what he's talking about in this passage? He's talking about anything you can see in the world is temporary. In other words, the whole thrust of this passage is more in line with this. Walk by faith, not by sight. That's what he's saying there. Don't put your hope and trust in things that you can see, because one day, everything that you can see is going to be gone. Only thing that's going to be left is your faith. So the argument is this. Shouldn't you be putting more emphasis on your faith than you should be on things that are going to pass away? That's a rhetorical question. Yes, you should be. That's where our focus should be. But because we're in a physical body, we live in a physical world, every one of us has a tendency to do what? To focus on the temporary and think that's what's important. You think about Paul's life. You think about all that Paul had in life. Had he chosen that pathway, he had had a much easier life. He would have been much more wealthy. He would have been much more recognized and appreciated by those people there. Because Paul didn't get to see what his work produced back then, folks. Because he died at the sword of a Roman executioner. He didn't, Fellowship of Huntsville was 1900 years later. He didn't get to see that. He didn't get to see that your life was changed. He didn't get to see the work that Edwin and them are doing in Africa with Child Evangelism Fellowship. He didn't get to see all the work done all over the world as a result of him suffering and sacrificing and pushing all the way through the end and writing 13 books in the New Testament. He didn't get to see all that, but he didn't stop. He went to the very end. He said, I've done everything I can. I've done what's needed. And you know what he did? He said, I've got to lay it in God's hands. That he's going to take this work and carry it on. And that's exactly what God did for him. Because Paul's life was this, Philippians 3:3. He says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he had it all. He was at the top of his field. And had he stayed right there, folks, he wouldn't have been beaten, he wouldn't have been stoned, he wouldn't have been whipped, he wouldn't have died at the sword of an executioner. He would have been recognized as the greatest Jewish scholar. He would have been recognized as the man among men in the religious fields of that known day and time. He would have been wealthy because everyone would have wanted to learn at his feet. He would have lived in the best places he could live in, and he would have been recognized worldwide as a great man because the world would stand behind him and applaud him for what he had done. But what did Paul do? What was his final decision? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. And he goes on and on and on. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. I mean, he gets all the way down there. He says, I gave up a lifestyle of wealth, recognition, and popularity to get beaten, whipped, and thrown in prison and die by an executioner. But you know what? He said, that's because I don't see the things that are temporary. Because had he followed that other life, you know where Paul's life would have ended? Probably in 70 AD when Titus rode into the city. It would have probably been over right then because he'd have been in that temple area and they killed all the Jews in that area. Paul died in approximately 72 AD, and you know what? His stuff's still going on, folks. Millions of people around the world know who the Apostle Paul is, and their lives have been changed through his teaching. Why? Because Paul pursued that which he couldn't see versus that which he could see. He said, I'll be counted a fool. I'm mocked by the world. I'm looked down on. But hey, I'm going to trust God to bring it all about. Let me tell you, folks, you in your witness for the Lord and in your service to God, trying to raise your children as a godly mother and father, trying to pursue your job as a committed Christian person, you're going to be laughed at, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be mocked. But I'm going to tell you what, man. In the end, you're going to win. Go FIFA, right? We win in the end. We win in the end. It's all worth it. Because you're not looking at the things which are seen. You're looking at things which are unseen. And you keep plowing and hammering and traveling that road. And you know what? You're on the right road. The world may laugh and mock at you, but you're on the right road. And the rewards are yet to come. It pays off in the end, is what it does. Let's pray. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for your goodness. And Father, my prayer is that we would stay faithful. That we would not let the things of this world discourage us. We would not let our place in life discourage us, but we would continue to pursue you with a heart full of joy and contentment, knowing, Lord, that whatever comes to our life comes through the hands of a sovereign God. And no matter how hard we try to manipulate or change things, we can't do it because this is the path that you've chosen for us. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to stay on the pathway that sees that which can't be seen, that which is eternal over that which can be seen. Father, we pray this and we ask this of you in Christ's name.